will return, the Messiah will come, and Israel will be restored far greater than it has ever been in all its history, because their Messiah is Jesus Christ. And when he returns, he will establish his kingdom in Jerusalem after he has personally ended the Battle of Armageddon and large segments of the Antichrist army have been destroyed. The ironic part about all this is that this is very close to happening. It's been 2,000 years since Christ was crucified. The Jewish nation during that time has been the most persecuted race on the surface of God's earth. Anti-Semitism is rampant in this country. But if you think it's rampant in this country, it's even more rampant in Europe. And if you think it's rampant there, you should see the anti-Semitism that exists among the Islamic nations. They don't just dislike Israel. They're not just anti-Semitic. They despise and hate them and would love to kill every one of them. So Israel has been a terribly persecuted nation for some 2,000 years. It's very difficult for them to realize, well, why is our God doing this? The basic reason is because they rejected the kingdom offer when Messiah Jesus Christ came the first time. And as a consequential result, they have suffered tremendously. But the greatest suffering is yet to come. It hasn't happened yet. You will see a false peace come to the Middle East. You will finally see Israel so build up its defenses and be so confident in its military forces and its ability to eliminate terrorist structure that they will actually believe they have a false peace. A negotiation settlement will be worked out. I think this will happen soon. It doesn't seem like it, but according to the Bible, it has to come to an end, all this war there, at least for a temporary period of false peace. When it happens, Israel will know peace in her homeland for the first time since she was driven out in AD 70 by Titus, and the job was finished by Hadrian in about AD 132. They tried many times to restore a Jewish state there, off and on, sporadically, never been successful until 1948. But since 1948, Israel has known nothing but two more wars, constant terrorist threats, many of them carried out, and they have been tremendously persecuted in their own land. Well, once this false peace comes in, it's going to be so shocking to Israel to believe that she finally has peace in her own land, that she's going to be lulled into a false sense of security. And all of a sudden, from the north, will be Lebanon, Syria, Iran, and Iraq. And they will directly attack Israel, and they will catch her completely by surprise. They will be assisted by Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Tunisia, Sudan, and the Palestinian state, which by that time will be functioning inside parts of the West Bank and parts of the Gaza Strip. According to Zechariah, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. The butchery and slaughtery of the Jews through the hatred of the anti-Semitic hatred of the Islamics will cause two-thirds of them to be slaughtered. Only one-third will survive. But the third part shall be left therein. According to Revelation 12:6, that's the woman, Israel, in the wilderness. She flees to the wilderness and is there for 3.5 years. During the last over 50 years, beginning in 1948, Israel decided that she would use the Negev wilderness as a contingency evacuation area in their war contingency plan. Every nation has to have a war contingency plan. Israel being a small nation, it's absolutely essential. So Israel, in actually 1949, decided and made up their war contingency plan after the 1948 war was over. And they decided that if they were ever overrun from the north, which is where they have always expected the most dangerous attacks to come from, that they would set aside the Negev wilderness south of Beersheba down to Eilat. And that huge, vast area, they would turn into a military fortress, whereas if the other part from Dan to Beersheba was overrun, their people, at least what survived, could flee into the Negev wilderness. That's going to happen. And the place, the third, will be left therein, will be in the Negev. Israel has spent billions and billions and billions of dollars preparing this. At the present time, she has about 300 Jericho missiles there, with every type of warhead, nuclear, chemical, biological. Israel will not use them unless such weapons are launched against them. The Iranians, the Iraqis, the Lebanese, the Syrians, all the Arab nations know what they have in the Negev. They know the military fortifications and troop concentrations that are there. It's the best camouflaged zone on the surface of the earth. We watched them build it with spy satellites out of Vandenberg Air Force Base. That's why we know all this is there. But spy satellites out of Plesetsk and Tertam in the Soviet Union during the same period photographed the same things we saw and passed it on to Israeli, to Arab intelligence. They know it. So when this attack occurs, it will not go past Beersheba, because the attackers will know that if they go into that area, they're doomed. And so they will stop at Beersheba, and they will take the northern part of the land. They will kill two-thirds of the Israelis, leaving only a third. Now, if this attack were to occur within the next 2-3 years, it would mean about 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews would end up in the Negev wilderness. But God indicates that he is going to bring them through the tribulation period, which is the last 1,260 days. Daniel calls it times, times, and half a time. A time is 1 year, times is 2 years, and half a time is half a year. One plus two plus a half is three and a half. It's called 1,260 prophetic days in the book of Revelation, but they both come out to the same thing, three and a half prophetic years. God's going to bring them through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined. Israel doesn't pay much attention to her God anymore. All the Orthodox, they worship it. The Reformed Jews, the conservatives, they have a sort of form of worship, but their hearts are not in it. They don't have any confidence in their God anymore, because for 2,000 years they've gone through things that, how can you say, how can we say we have a God? Because look at the butchery in the Nazi Holocaust, where some 6 million Jews were killed. So right now in Israel, when I went there, I always try to talk to the young Hebrews. And if there's a crowd, I say, Ehatim Bargishim Biotai Karabotai. And I talk to them. I speak conversational Hebrew. To a Jew, it would probably sound like, hey, Joe, you got chewing gum. But once they see I've at least made an effort, they'll converse with me. And I have been amazed at the number of young people in Israel that don't even believe there is a God. Well, there is a God. And he is the God of Israel. And he was the God of Israel before he turned to the Gentiles. And God indicates that he's going to put them through a trial of testing. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the Jewish people. It's hard to get their attention. God's tried it many times, and for a while they'll serve him, then they go off the deep end, and we'd do the same thing as Gentiles, perhaps worse, and then God had to punish them. Well, this time they're going through the fire of the Negev, the fire of the final 3.5 years, sitting down there, never knowing when the Antichrist might attack them. And they're going to be refined as silver is refined. And what you do with silver when you refine it, as it's melting, you'll see a black layer begin to form on the top of the silver. Skim it off. Keep on letting the heat go until all the black dross is off, and then the silver has been refined, and then you have something that's worthwhile. Israel is going to be put through the fire of the tribulation period in the Negev wilderness from Beersheba to Eilat. For 3.5 years, they're going to sit down there, never knowing when they might be attacked, and it's going to be the most physiologically and psychologically challenging time in their history. At the end of it, finally their Messiah does deliver them. But much to their surprise, while they're in the Negev, there are going to be 144,000 sealed Jews, which are mentioned in the book of Revelation, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, and they're going to be witnessing as converted Jews, born-again Christians, to the rest of Israel. They'll be among that 1.7 to 1.9 million Jews. And by the end of the tribulation period, when they see these things come to pass, they're going to begin to put their faith in Jesus Christ as their true Messiah, and when he comes back, this is what will happen. And we'll try them as gold is tried. Here's what happens at the end. They shall call on my name, His name is Jesus Christ. In Acts 4:20, there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. His name is Jesus. And I will hear them. He's going to hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's coming. I have a great deal of love for Israel. I know that they're the apple of God's eye. And I know that in the millennial reign, all of these things of the past and all the suffering and troubles and trials they've gone through are going to seem like a dream that passed in the night. Take a look now at Isaiah 25:9-26:2. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Notice what he says next in verse 10, Isaiah 25:9-26:2. For in this mountain, Mount Zion, Jerusalem, shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden under him, even as straw is trodden down for the dunghill. You've seen me many times talk about the Abrahamic land grant. If you were to take the Abrahamic land grant, and let this be the Mediterranean Sea here, and the river of Egypt, and this be the Euphrates over here, which is a long way over there, and up here be Hamath, and down here be Kadesh Barnea. If you go directly east, out of Israel, into the Abrahamic land grant, you will go all the way across the land of Moab, Ammon, and Esau, or Edom. That is going to be part of the Abrahamic land grant. It will also include large sections of Iraq. And it's going to be trodden under the nation of Israel when they come up out of the Negev at the end of the tribulation period with Christ as their Messiah. And it's going to be so trodden it won't even be fit for the dunghill. But the Jews will make it such within a very short period of time. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them. It's talking about all his enemies, including Moab and Ammon. And it's talking about the Abrahamic land grant. If this wall over here is the river of Egypt and the Mediterranean sea coast, and that wall over there is the Euphrates River, and this here, that's the east-west extension of it. Now I'm in Israel. I'm standing in Jerusalem, and I'm getting ready to head toward the Euphrates, and I'm going to tread down Jordan as I go. How does a swimmer swim? He launches himself slowly into the water, and when he launches, he spreads apart and pushes. Spreads apart and pushes. Spreads apart and pushes. That's spreads apart and pushes. That was very common in the Hebrew culture in the ancient days. He's going to take off. The Israelis are going to take off. Christ will be their Messiah. And they're going to drive all the way to the Euphrates River like your parting water. And the first place they will tread down will be Jordan. And he shall spread his hands in the midst of them as he that swimmeth spreadeth forth his hands to swim. Now he's going to bring down the pride of all the enemies of Israel. She's been persecuted for a long time. She has a tribulation period that she has yet to go through. But soon that will be over. And he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. All the things that they have taken from Israel, all the spoils that they have gathered, plus the things in their own land, are going to be repossessed by the Israelis. And the fortresses of the high port of thy walls shall be brought down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Now notice, there were no chapter divisions in the original Hebrew writings. They went from left to right, and they did not have these chapter divisions. They had what are known as wows in it. It continues right into the next chapter. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Why is it a strong city? Why is Jerusalem suddenly a strong city? Salvation will guide a point for walls and bulwarks. God will be the walls and the bulwarks of Jerusalem. Open ye the gates. In other words, when the Jews had the responsibility of spreading the word of the coming Messiah and proselyting Gentiles into their faith, they failed miserably, just as we have failed miserably in many of the things we've done. But in this millennial reign, after Christ returns, Messiah, open ye the gates that the righteous nations which keepeth the truth may enter in. That's talking about the millennial reign. Israel will be the leading nation on this earth, the most powerful nation that ever existed. And it's going to be because God, in the form of Messiah, the man Christ Jesus, is going to be there. And from all over the world, they will send delegations to worship at a certain feast. And the nations that are living in accordance with God's commandments will be let in. The others will suffer the consequences. The prophet Zechariah also added to this particular phenomenon by writing in Zechariah 14:16. These Zechariah and Isaiah wrote at different times. They never knew each other, yet they described the same event. Why? Because the Spirit of the God of Israel inspired them both. Zechariah 14:6, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the Lord, the King of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Tents, Booths," and that is the only one that has not yet been fulfilled. The different feast was not fulfilled by Christ in his time, but will be fulfilled in the millennial reign. This Messiah that returns is what the Feast of Tabernacles was really about. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations." Now we're going to move back in Zechariah 12:9-10, and we're going to take a look at what God does. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem," Zechariah 12:9-10. Now notice what he does for Israel after he has destroyed their enemies. "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced." They will acknowledge that they rejected their Messiah. "They will accept the grace of God that is in Messiah, and they will have supplication and submission in spirit to his will, and in a single day a nation shall be born. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him." It is going to be a terrible, bitter pill for Israel to swallow. But she will swallow it, because she will suddenly finally realize that Jesus Christ was truly her Messiah, that he was the one sent by God to be their Messiah, and they will finally understand that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and they will be in great bitterness because they have previously crucified him. But there will also be great joy in that he's alive, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In Ezekiel 39:21-29, you've seen the prophets Zechariah, you've seen the prophets Isaiah, now here's Ezekiel. And he's writing about the time of the millennial reign. You know, we're sitting here in this building, and I don't know what you believe about this, but I think this is on our doorstep. I will be very surprised if Messiah has not returned within the next 6 years. I would be absolutely amazed. Ezekiel 39:21-29. "And when Christ returns as Messiah, the millennial reign is going to begin. God says, and I will set my glory among the heathen, among the Gentiles, among the other nations of the world," any nation beside Israel. "And all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed and my hand that I have laid upon them." Now, why does God do all this? Why has Israel gone through all this persecution? "So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward." From that day and forward, there will be no question in their minds that Christ came, their Messiah, suffered and bled and died for them and paid the price for their sins. And they will put their faith in him, and there will be no question about it. "And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity." They went into captivity for their iniquity. They have been scattered among the nations of the world for 2,000 years. "Because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them." All these years, all this persecution, all of this butchery, the Nazi Holocaust, because they trespassed against me. You know, in the Assyrian captivity, they trespassed against him. And the 10-11 tribes went into captivity. But they didn't go through what happened after they rejected his son. And then Judah, because they also later turned against God, he sent them into Babylonian captivity, but he let them return. But after they crucified his son, the one whom he sent to deliver them, their Messiah, they have paid a horrifying price, and God has hid his face from them primarily for that reason, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword. According to their uncleanness, uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face. Israel has had great difficulty with believing the New Testament, and that is the veil over their hearts. That's the veil that's over the heart of every Israeli. This difficulty to believe in the New Testament, that God would turn to the Gentiles because they had rejected his Son, and would allow the Gentiles, through faith in Messiah, the same Messiah they rejected, to be Lord of their lives and to be King of kings, and in their lives to make them also sons of Abraham by adoption. For he is not a Jew which is one circumcised outwardly, that is, in the flesh, but he is a Jew whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the letter. Therefore thus saith the Lord God. Now notice. Therefore will I bring again the captivity of Jacob. Now, we tend to think of the word captivity as you go in and you capture a bunch of people and you take them and put them in prison. But this captivity that is used here means that God is going to restore Israel and hold them captive as his people and have mercy on the whole house of Israel and will be jealous for my holy name. Verse 26, after that they have borne their shame, he's going to do this. When the tribulation period is ended, he will restore Israel. I love Israel. I love it greatly. And I'm looking forward to this time. I'll be on this earth because I am a child of God by grace and a son of Abraham by adoption. And I am a Jew by heart and by the Spirit. I am a spiritual Jew because I believe in their Messiah. And all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me when they dwell safely in their land, and none shall make them afraid. That is true peace. The false peace that's coming to Israel will probably come in fairly short order. And once it comes, then they will be lulled into a false sense of security. Then they will be put through 3.5 years of unbelievable physiological and psychological terror in the midst of never knowing when the Antichrist may or may not attack. Verse 27. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' hands and am sanctified in them in the sight of many nations, every nation on this earth will know that God delivered them. Every nation on this earth will know that Christ delivered them. The Bible says that every eye shall see him, and they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. Verse 28, then shall they know that I am the Lord thy God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them into their own land, and have left none of them any more there. That would seem impossible for a Jew to believe. Well, you consider that the vast majority of the Jews are living outside the nation of Israel proper. It would be hard to believe, but it will happen. And according to Isaiah in the 66th chapter, the Gentiles, when they see the might of God revealed in the destruction of the Antichrist and his army in Jerusalem, only 1/6 of the Antichrist army will survive, according to Ezekiel 39:2. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible indicates in Isaiah 66 that the Gentiles are going to get them back, rest them back themselves, and get them back home, because they will know that their God is the only God, and that he was first the God of Israel. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. This has never happened. This isn't a return from the Assyrian captivity. This isn't a return from the Babylonian captivity. This is a return from the captivity that has been occurring for 2,000 years. And the kingdom of David is about to be brought in, and Christ will sit on his throne. Hosea 1:10. Though the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. We can't tell you exactly how many Jews there are on this earth. They're so sprinkled around all over the place, you couldn't possibly come up with an accurate number. And the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, and many of them change their names in order to avoid persecution, which cannot be measured nor numbered. Now notice, and it shall come to pass, they're in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people. When was that done? Christ stood on the Mount of Olives, knowing he was about to be arrested by the troops of the high priest, knowing he was going to be shuffled from place to place, from Pontius Pilate over to Herod, back to the high priest, back to Pontius Pilate. He knew they were going to crucify him, but he knew it was necessary for the sins of all men of all time for him to suffer and bleed and die as Messiah. Messiah did not come as a conquering hero. He came as an innocent sacrificial lamb. And that's what all those sacrifices pointed to. He was an innocent sacrificial lamb. But when he comes again, he will not come as a sacrificial lamb. That's paid the price for all sin, for all men who would believe in him. When he comes again, he will come as the Lion of Judah. And here's what will be said to them. Ye are not my people. That's when Christ said it. He stood on the Mount of Olives. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent to thee, often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathereth her chickens, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And it has been desolate for 2,000 years spiritually as far as God is concerned. However, he then said, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. And in the very place where they were rejected, in Jerusalem, once again they will be restored because they will put their faith in Jesus Christ. The veil of the New Testament will be lifted. And finally they will see the correlation between the two books, and that the New Testament was a new covenant that was better than the old. Was the old covenant sinful? Was it imperfect? No, God forbid. The Old Testament and the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, what they call the Pentateuch, listen, that was perfect by a perfect God. But our covenant is a better covenant because the New Testament explains the Old Testament and reveals things from the same God that the Israelis could not see. But God has revealed them unto us through the New Testament. And it is a new covenant. And it is only a better covenant because now we understand what the perfection of the Old Testament was. It was Messiah. It was always Messiah. He was always the central figure of all the sacrifices. Well, when Israel is restored, this is what's going to happen. They're going to rebuild the millennial temple. The instructions are in the book of Ezekiel from chapter 40 to 47. They're in narrative form. It's blueprint. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 7. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. This is the completed millennial temple. And it definitely will be rebuilt. And the glory of the Lord came from the way of the east. This is the entrance to the gate of the newly constructed temple, which was set roughly where the gate of Helena, which we call the Golden Gate in Israel today, now sets and built on the foundation of Herod's ruins. The glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and his ears shine with his glory. Paul said of Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God manifested himself fully in Christ, and this will be the parousia, the bodily presence, the Shekinah glory of Almighty God radiating out from a man who God honored in the fullest because he's the only man who ever kept God's standard of righteousness, the law of Moses. And it was according to the appearance of the vision which I saw, even according to the vision which I saw when I came to destroy the city. And the visions were like the visions that I saw by the river Kabar. That's in Babylonia. And I fell upon my face, and the glory of the Lord came into the house. This is the newly constructed millennial temple by the way of the gate whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me to the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house, just as he did in the days of Solomon, just as he manifested himself. But that Spirit was Christ. The Shekinah glory is the person of Christ. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and the man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, in my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Well, it's awful hard after you look at all that and say, boy, that's a long way off. No, it's not a long way off. Hosea 5:15 to 6:2. What did Jesus say? He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest and stonest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers their chickens, and you would not, standing on the Mount of Olives. He said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I will go and return to my place. He came, God sent him, and he went back from whence he came. Till they acknowledge their offense. They will acknowledge their offense in the Negev wilderness. The 144,000 sealed Jews of Revelation 7 will testify to them of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ. He's also the same one in Revelation 12 and 17. And I will go and return to my place. He has ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father to be an advocate for any man or woman who will come to him and trust in him for salvation. He's very much alive. Till they acknowledge their offense. They will do that in the Negev wilderness and seek my face. They will turn to God. Paul said, testifying both to the Jews and to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. In their affliction, in the Negev wilderness, they will seek me early. The conversions will be occurring. And by the time Jesus returns, most of those Jews will be saved. He says, come and let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn 2,000 years of tearing, and he will heal us. He will heal them. They will be restored. He hath smitten. He hath smitten them. They smote his son on the face. He has smitten them. And he will bind us up. He will cover up the wounds that were caused by the smiting. He will be a minister to them. After 2 days will he revive us. In the Psalms it is written that a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. Peter quoted it in 2 Peter, where he said, for a day is as 1,000 years with the Lord. If these 2 days are 2,000-year days, the Psalm said 1,000 years is as a day. That means after 2,000 years, he's going to revive us. He says, after 2 days will he revive us. Well, the 2,000 years is past. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, the 3,000 years of the time, he will raise us up. Israel will be restored, and we shall live in his sight. There are some very climatic things that are about to happen. And when they happen, as God so often does, they're going to happen suddenly, abruptly, and quickly, without warning. I've been doing these lectures a long time. But even I'm going to be surprised at how quickly and abruptly it happens. We are the last generation, whether we want to admit it or not. And if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you certainly need to make a profession of faith in him and your confidence in him as your Savior while you have time. As the song leader and pianist come, we're going to have one stanza of invitation. If you feel tonight that the Lord would have you to come forward for any reason, I hope you'll come. Please stand. Mm-hmm.